Again, we're going to read from the book of Luke, chapter 15, and then Ephesians, chapter 2. Luke 15:11, Jesus is telling a parable, and this is probably one of the most common and well-known parables in all of the Bible. It's known as the parable of the prodigal son. And he said in verse 11, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. And he was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. This morning I want us to think about the father's love. It says that whenever his son found himself to be in the lowest of lows, and I can't think of a lower position that a man could find himself in than being without food and craving the food of the hogs. And he came to himself, it says, and that's one of my favorite parts of this story, is that he came to himself and he began to reason. And he said, you know, my father's house, even the servants do better than this. I'm going to go back and make my journey back to my father. You know, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called a son anymore. But if he would just make me a slave in his house, it would be better than being at liberty here in this place. And he had come up with all these ideas about how that he was going to earn back his father's favor. But did you see what happened? The father saw him when he was a long way off. And the Bible says that the father was full of compassion upon his son. And he thought that he would get a lashing, but instead he got the compassion of his father. And his father ran toward him. While he was yet a long way off in the distance, his father ran toward him. And he fell upon his neck and he kissed him. And he told his servants, he said, go. And you put a robe on his back. You put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. And kill the fatted calf, because my son, he was dead. And now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. What I see in that passage is the love of God. That God, you know, just like that Father loves us, and when we find ourselves to be in deplorable conditions, yet God loves us. And that's what I want to speak about this morning, is the love of God. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, just in the heart of this also very familiar scripture, where it says in verse 4, "But God, which is rich in mercy, for his great love with wherewith he loves us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." And I want to speak today, if God would help me, on the love of God. And that God's love isn't just normal love, it's great love. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. He said, "For the great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in trespasses and sin, he has quickened us." That word "quickened" means that he's made us alive together with Christ. "For by grace are ye saved." One of the greatest lies of the enemy has been since the very beginning that God doesn't love us. The enemy deceived Eve, and part of the deception that he brought upon Eve was this thought that God didn't love her. Man. He said, "Has God put you in the midst of this garden and told you that you can't eat of the fruit of the trees?" By implication, he was saying, does God not love you? Would a loving God put you in the midst of the garden and tell you that you couldn't eat of the fruit of the trees? Surely God doesn't love you. You know, she thought about it for a moment and said, "Well, no, he didn't say that we couldn't eat of the fruit of the trees. He just said that we couldn't eat of the fruit of one tree that was in the midst of the garden. For in the day that we eat of it, we will surely die." And Satan said, "You will not surely die." She listened to him and she fell. But I want you to see today that God does love you. And the enemy uses the same tactics on us that he did on her by saying, you know, maybe God has forgotten about you. Amen. Or maybe you've strayed so far away that God doesn't love you anymore. Maybe he did love you at one time, but yet now he doesn't love you anymore because you have failed him. That's the enemy. That's not God. You know, whenever we start feeling those feelings, and usually it's associated with the next thing we'll say, is, well, if God doesn't love me, then there's no use in me even trying. Man. And you see, that's where the enemy is hoping to get with us, that we would just give up, that we wouldn't try to serve God. We wouldn't try to seek God because he's already closed his door. But then we read a passage from Luke chapter 15 where we see a son has done nearly everything that he could possibly do to squander the hope and the confidence and the love that a father had toward him. But yet when he came back, that father ran for him and pursued him and accepted him back in his good favor. And so what Jesus was telling us about is the same thing that Paul is telling us about, is that God loves us. And that God's love is unconditional. That God doesn't love us because of our merits, but God loves us because of the value that he sees in us as one of his children, as one of his created beings. The Bible says that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It also says in the book of John that God so loved the world, and that world is encompassing of all individuals in the world, everybody. Amen. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have eternal life." And so we know the Bible tells us that God loves us. But sometimes we don't pursue him because we're afraid of what he might say to us when we get there. Amen. Just like that young man, he was afraid of what his father was going to say when he got there. But when he got there, he found out that his father was full of something. He was full of compassion. And that was something that he hadn't estimated, was just how compassionate that his father really was. And I think sometimes we forget just how compassionate God is. And not that we should be presumptuous and just sin because we know that God will forgive us. But no, we should know that when we find ourselves out of the way, that if we'll turn, if we'll go back to God and we'll go His way, that He'll receive us. So I want to talk about this passage in Ephesians this morning for just a moment. And I would ask for your prayers. The first thing is, the Lord is the author of salvation. And I think it's important for us to know that God is the one that sets the terms. Man. The Father was the one that made the provision, and He was the one that made the decision to accept His Son. Man. And in the same way, the Lord is the author of salvation. In this passage, it's two words. It talks about the, you know, in the first three verses, it talks about the mess we've made out of our lives. He says, in times past, He said, you were dead in trespasses and sin. In times past, you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He said, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That probably describes all of us when we were lost. He said, among whom also we had our conversation or our life, our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh. And you might say, well, what does lust of the flesh mean? Lust of the flesh in the Bible means something very relevant to us today. Lust of the flesh means if I desire something in my body, I feed that desire. Amen. We hear lust of the flesh and we think it's just some sinner out there on the streets. But no, we fulfill the lust of our flesh. Amen. Whatever felt good to us, that's what we did. And the Apostle Paul said that's where all of us are or were. Let me say that again. All of us, 100%, we're either there or we were there. He says that we fulfilled the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He said that's where we were and where some of you may even be today. Hear me this morning, if you're lost this morning, and when I say lost, I mean that you've never been saved. You may be a decent person, but you've never had an experience with God where He has converted you from the inside. You're lost this morning, and you're dead in your trespasses and your sins, and you're fulfilling the desires of your flesh and your mind. You're just doing those things that are natural for a man to do. And those things that are natural for a man to do make us by nature children of wrath. In other words, if we just continue to do what we've done since our birth and never do have an experience with God, we are going to be recipients of God's wrath in the very end. Every one of us. Amen. You know, you don't have to be some, big sinner, or you don't have to be, you know, the most promiscuous person, or you don't have to be the person that's murdered the most people to be under God's wrath. All you've got to do is just do what you do by nature. Just gratify the lusts of your flesh and of your mind, and you'll be there. And the Apostle Paul said all of us were there or we are there. 100%. But then the next two words, it says, but God. And I think those are the most two important words of this scripture. That God set about to do something different. He set about to make a plan of salvation. And when God looked down upon, and this is just beyond my comprehension, but God made the plan of salvation before man was ever created. The Bible says that He made up the plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world. But He saw ahead, He saw our sinful condition, and God made provision for man to be saved. And when God did that, now you listen to me, when God did that, He was the one that set up the plan. He was the one that made the provision. He was the one that made the way. And so we don't have the ability today to make terms about how we're going to get saved. Because God is the one that makes those terms. Salvation is of the Lord. In other words, He's the one that thought it up. He's the one, it's from His mind and His heart that salvation even was made possible. And so today, it offends me that so many modern religions will go about trying to make up their own plan. Because God's got a very good plan. Amen. He's got a plan that's worked for every generation of mankind, all the way from Adam and Eve, even to our day. And so there's no need to tamper with that plan. We should just learn about that plan. Know about that plan more than just in our minds, but in our heart. And when we know that plan, we should seek after the Lord according to that plan. So it says, but God. So even though, we've made a mess of our life, God chose to initiate salvation. Amen. Did you hear me? God made a choice that even though we have made a mess of our life, God chooses to initiate salvation. And it's God that initiates genuine salvation. And anybody that's been saved, you know that. You were just going along. You got to going to church one day. You started hearing the gospel. And all of a sudden, you felt like that instead of just being this message that's out there, it got really personal. And you learned that God made a message for everybody, but you started to feel like God made a message for you. And I've heard people say, they say, Brother Mike, it seemed like when you were preaching right at me. And you know, I don't have the ability to do that. But sometimes the Holy Spirit of God will take the words from a preacher and he'll communicate. He'll get past my inadequacies and my inability to explain things in the English language. And he'll get that message and he'll apply it straight to your heart. And you know, I've made a mess of sermons and God has taken that mess and he's made a perfect communication to a sinner about what they need to do. Sometimes they'll say, well, I don't even know what you said. Like, well, you know, sometimes God does it that way. You don't even know what I say. But when God starts speaking to your heart, then you know that God's initiating it. Amen. Friend, I want you to know it's a good thing to begin to feel the draw of God. You know, God set out a plan of salvation, and from the cross, God is calling out to all men. You know, I think about that plan of salvation that God made, and the plan included, and this was the crux of the plan, that the innocent was going to have to die for the guilty. And you know, an innocent animal wouldn't do. It had to be of one of Adam's race. And so, looking down upon men, there was not one that was a suitable representative for Adam's race to die for the people, not until he sent his own son. And you see, whenever God sent his own son, he was pleased with him. You know, at his baptism, I love that account of Jesus' baptism where he was there in the Jordan and the Holy Spirit descended upon the Lord like a dove. And there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And when he said that, the people said, we heard like a thunder. You know, it was a mighty and powerful voice that came from heaven. But the word of the message was important, that this is my son, and in him I am well pleased. To which of the angels did he say that? Or which of Adam's race did he say that? None other besides Jesus Christ. And so whenever Jesus went to the cross, he was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world because he was the one that God has eye upon. And you see, when Jesus died and he was mocked and he was tormented and he was ridiculed and he was shamed. But when he went to the cross and he died for our sins and he said, it is finished. You see, that plan was completed. And the voice of God went out from Calvary. And that voice said, I love you. I love you so much that I'm willing to give my own son. And if you'll come through this man, you'll find forgiveness and everlasting life. And you know, there was a pretty loud voice of God at the resurrection too. When the empty tomb said some things, you know what it said? The empty tomb told us. The empty tomb tells us that God is not dead. And that Jesus is not dead. And that he's alive.
And so he sits at the right hand of the Father and he makes intercession for us. And as we pray, Jesus is there, filling the gap between God and man, as it were, and hearing us and saying, as you speak, I've died for you. I'm one of you. I'm one of mankind, but I'm not out of Adam. I'm out of the Father, you see. And so he's making intercession between man and God and filling that gap. And that's the plan that God set up. And so all these other plans, like, well, if you'll get in the church, then you'll be in the body of Christ, and through the sacraments you'll be saved, that doesn't have anything to do with the plan that God set up. And you know, I'll just go a little bit further and say that this whole idea that you can just decide one day to choose that Christ is your Savior and start walking with Him, that has nothing to do with the plan that God set up. You see, you don't ever read anything about that in the Bible. But what you do read about is a compassionate God. He's reaching down for mankind. He is calling people unto Himself, and He's calling to them to repent. And the word repent means to turn. Turn from what? Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your life. Turn away from taking control. Turn away from being the one that's in charge. And you just turn away from yourself and you turn to God and you put your trust in Him. And when you do that, you're going to see that God is merciful. God's compassionate. And that's the next thing. So that's the plan. And God's the author of it. The Bible says Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher of our faith. Jonah, I love Jonah. He said, he was in the midst of a pretty disgusting situation, just to be quite honest. Jonah thought he'd go his own way. You remember the story of Jonah? He thought he'd go his own way. And then God said, I need you to preach to Nineveh a message of repentance. And he went the other way. And so God got a hold of him where he was. And finally, Jonah, he just confessed in the second chapter. He said, salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Okay. It's not how I want it to be. It's how God says it's going to be. In Isaiah, God said, Isaiah said about God that he is mighty to save. That God is mighty to save. And so, and Jesus is the author and finisher of faith. So salvation is all of the Lord. And sometimes we try to put it in a bottle.
Yeah.
Or in a box or in a container. And say, this is God's salvation. I want you to know it's so much more than what we could contain. Our God is a saving God. And He's able to save. And you need to be saved. You must be saved.
Man.
And so only God can save you. Not a man. And so the good thing about God is He's rich in mercy, the scripture tells us. He's rich in mercy. The word rich means exactly what you think it means. He's got lots of it. Rich means abundantly wealthy. Now, I don't know how you describe the wealth of God. I can't put it into words. You know, we try to describe wealth by numbers, right? Well, a man that has $1 million. Maybe a man that has $10 million. Anymore, it's a man that has $1 billion. And you can't even fathom that number. But how wealthy is God? Start thinking about it. You know, the psalmist said that a cattle on 1,000 hills are his.
Man.
Because that was as much as they could think about.
Man.
You know, if you got to the 1,000th hill... and all the cattle that were on it, you haven't even touched the wealth of God.
Man.
You know, God's doing just fine. God's doing good. He is not hurting for anything. Why? Because the whole earth is His.
Amen.
Everything He has made, it's His. You're His.
Man.
Our will is supposed to be. You know, the reason why we get in trouble is because we start to take what's His and try to do with it what we please.
Amen.
When we do that, we're thieves and robbers, the Bible says, because we're stealing from God. I want you to know you won't steal from God.
Amen.
You'll steal from God for a little while, but He's going to take it back.
Yeah.
God has everything and you can't take away from Him. But one of the things He has, and He's abundantly wealthy in this, it's mercy.
Yeah.
It's compassion. And the Ephesian writer, Paul, here he says that God, who is rich in mercy. And I thought about that father who was going to his son and he went. And you know, it was offensive what that son did to him. You know, to say, I want my inheritance today. I don't want to wait till you die. I want my inheritance now so I can go and use it as I see fit. And he went to that far country and he squandered it all. His dad wasn't even gone yet, and he had wasted all of the inheritance. And you know, I would get kind of bitter about that if my son did that.
Man.
Wouldn't you?
Man.
Oh, come on now. Everything you worked for, you split it up between the two boys, and one of your boys, the day after you did it, took off for a city, and he squandered it in sin and in riotous living. You'd get bitter. Now don't tell me you wouldn't get, but you'd be aggravated at him. You say, I may still love him as my son, but if I ever see him again, he's got something coming. He should have something coming. He deserves to have something coming. The boy knows he needs to have something coming. The whole way he's walking down the lane, he feels like he's got something coming. How can I even look at my dad in the eye again? I'm going to say, not a son, not a son. I have messed this whole thing up. I shouldn't be a son. But but Paul says, God's rich in mercy. God's rich in mercy. He's full of mercy. And that father, he did what was unexpected, the unpredictable. He said, you just go and kill the fatted calf. Come here, boy. You're my son.
Amen.
He put that ring on his finger. And when he did, it was saying, you're part of the family again.
Amen.
You're accepted by me. Reminds me a lot about salvation.
Yeah.
Boy, I felt like that boy when I got saved. I just don't have anything. Not a son. If you could just save me from hell. I don't deserve any even that. But please. Please. And before the words even came out. You're accepted. Peace. God's rich in mercy. He has more of it than we do. More of it than we do. He's abundant. And you know, if you withdrew some of that mercy because he extended it to you, he still just got just as much where that came from as he did before. It's an endless supply of mercy. And so God loves us. And it says that he said, but God who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, how does God love us? Well, first of all, it's a great love. It's a great love. I don't know. So I can't tell you why. And I can't tell you how exactly. But I can tell you that he does love me.
Man.
And I can think about the things that I've either thought or done that would cause him to walk away.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he still wanted me to be his child. He loves you with a great love. The word great means abundant. And the word love means affection. He has abundant affection and benevolence toward you and me. The love that God has is sacrificial. He was willing to give something up for you. In the book of Romans chapter 5 verse 8 it says, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, which I thought it was ironic that the address of that is 1 John 3:16. It goes right along with John 3:16, but it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Yeah.
You know, his love is universal, meaning that it goes out to everybody. There's not a person here that God doesn't love. For God so loved the world. You're included in that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And his love is unending. It says about the Lord that whenever he loved his disciples, that he loved them until the very end.
And I read that and I thought they would have been hard to love to the very end. But Jesus did. Now the last thing I want to share is that God loves us too much to keep us the way we are. Because so many times when people talk about love, they say, well, God's a loving God. And so that means that He'll accept me just the way that I am. Well, there's a part of that that's true. Amen. He does accept you just exactly the way you are, but He loves you too much to keep you the way that you are.
Amen.
You know, anybody that got saved, they praise God, they're not how they used to be.
Amen.
And this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, even when we were dead in sins, He has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you are saved. You know, every one of us, if we've been saved, and this is a good telling about whether you've been saved or not. Do you have two chapters of your life? A chapter before the day that you got saved, and then a chapter after the day that you got saved that's drastically different than the day before you got saved. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I just always grew up in this thing. And so I just always knew the Lord. Well, that's hogwash, so to speak.
Yeah.
Nobody is always saved. There has to be a moment of conversion. There has to be a salvation experience, just like this prodigal had. Everyone that's ever been saved knows that He loved us too much to keep us the way we were before.
Man.
And when salvation comes in, it makes a difference in our life. It makes the difference of death to life. You know, God didn't just send His Son to kind of clean us up. He sent His Son to be our Savior.
Amen.
And our Savior means that we die to ourselves and we come alive to Christ. Now, there's a few things that God does, and this is how I'm going to close this morning. A few things that God does by His love. You know, so many people out there today, they say, well, you know, I'm a homosexual. And so if God's a loving God, He'll love me in spite of that and allow me to continue in that. You know, just because God will accept you that way doesn't mean that God wants you to continue that way.
Amen.
And you know, God loves all people. He loves sinners of every sort. And there's all kinds of sins. You know, Paul was a murderer before he got saved.
Amen.
There's all kinds of sins that we can commit. But God won't keep us there. He'll change us. He'll allow us to pass from death unto life. And there's a few things that God does when He saves us. The first thing is, He forgives us.
Man.
So you come to Him with sin, and He pardons us for that. He gives us forgiveness. The second thing He does is He justifies us. In other words, He puts us in a right standing with God. So we were underneath God's wrath. Then we get saved, He takes us out of God's wrath and puts us in God's favor.
Man.
You see, there's a change that takes place. He sanctifies us. Before, we were just doing the bidding of the power of the air, of the enemy. But now He sets us apart for His use and His purposes, you see. And then one of these days, He's going to glorify us. The Bible says that His bodies are going to die, or the Lord's going to come back one. And when He returns, if we're still here, it says those that are dead in Christ, they'll raise first. And then we too shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be glorified. You see, God has a great plan to love us that includes changing us to making us new creatures in Christ Jesus.
Man.
You see, I praise God. You know, I'm not everything that I should be in my life. There are still sins that I struggle with. But I praise God, I'm not who I used to be. There was a definite day in my life, the day I got saved, that God transformed me. He made me a new creature on the inside. And you know, I could go look in the mirror and I'm just still as ugly as I was before. It didn't change the outward man. But what it did was it changed the inward man. And that inward man is a new creature. A new creature in Christ Jesus. You know, that happened the day I got saved.
Amen.
You know, I didn't have to go over and say, well, let's see. Let's see. Let's feel this out and see. You know, the moment I got saved, God made a difference inside there. And then that worked its way out throughout the rest of my life. I'm almost done. But hear me. Salvation is not a process.
Man.
In this, salvation, in terms of getting salvation, happens in a moment.
Man.
The continuance of that is a process. Sanctification is a process where God continually makes us less like the world and more like Jesus.
Amen.
But the start of that regeneration is not a process.
Amen.
You come to God with sin and God forgives you. He puts new life in you. And that happens just as clear as day right now and in the present. And you know, sometimes we say, well, I'm going to try to make my way in this, and I'll keep feeling my way around, and one of these days maybe it'll fall upon me. But some people around here, that brother over there will tell you that while you're doing all that running, you'll never get it. Not till you stop and yield and let God have His way. And what God will do when He has His way is He'll change you.
Man.
He'll take you from death. He'll breathe life into your soul. And you'll be quickened with Christ. You'll be made alive with Christ. And just like He rose from the dead. Just like He rose from the dead. You who are dead in your trespasses and sins will be raised to walk in newness of life right down inside of here. And that's what salvation is. You know why God allows that? And I know even some of you today might say, well, that man is just a hard preacher. He says you must be born again. He's so narrow and he's so harsh. But I want you to know what I'm telling you about is the best that there is. What I'm telling you about is something psychology can't do for you.
Amen.
As good as it may be, it can't do this for you. To change the nature of our heart. That's what God does. And whenever you yield and you just surrender and you pour yourself out on God, you just go to the feet of the cross and you just lay it all down.
I want you to know, it's like when that prodigal son was laying down before his father and saying, no, not his son. Picked him up. And he said, I'm going to put him in new standing.
Amen.
I know everything he did. But you know, I love him anyway. Because the love I have for this boy is a great love. And I'm rich in mercy. God says, I'll change you. I'll save you. And what a privilege it is to be a part of salvation. The Bible says he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Don't get all mixed up about that. What he's saying is that this plan was from the very beginning. And when we got in him, we found salvation according to that plan. That was from so long ago. And I just think about that, to be in Christ and to Him be in me. What a great thing we have today.
Amen.
To be saved. I'm done. Might get a song. As we are preparing to sing, and we're going to stand and we're going to give an invitation. If there's any that are lost today and you say, you know, sometimes you say, you know, what I want more than anything is to know in my heart what that brother talked about is in me. Do you know that you can have that today? The Lord said that whosoever will may come, and whoever is thirsty may come and drink of the water of life freely. In other words, He doesn't want you to come with money in your pocket. He wants you to come in your poverty, in your sin, in your brokenness of heart, and just lay it down. And when you lay that down before God, He is graciously merciful and mighty to save.
Amen.
As we all stand and sing. I plead with you as we sing.
186 in the Red Book. 186.
It would be a good day today to be saved. If you're lost today, it would be a good day to turn your heart over to God.